The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Soon after, Jesus went on his way to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. As he was approaching the town gate, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not cry." He went up to the open coffin, touched it, and the pallbearers stopped. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear gripped all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This was reported about him in all of Judea and in all the surrounding countryside. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Words are one thing, actions are another. We've all known this for a long time, ever since we were kids. Threats of punishment are one thing, punishments being carried out is another. So long as mom has only said such and such, we might very well go against her wishes. When she says she's going to tell dad, that's a whole different feeling. It seems that we have an amazing ability to hear the sounds of words, somewhat understand their meaning, but carry on regardless, as though we had never heard it. Mere words leave us in charge of what we might do. With actions, though, we might not be in charge anymore. When Dad was to be told we could no longer go on our merry way, we knew that Dad was going to impose his will upon us, and we weren't going to like it. When it comes to Christianity, there are a whole lot of words that get used. God's revelation to us is with words. Therefore, also, words are used in catechesis, in preaching, and in confessing. Even our sacraments are quite wordy. Baptism is the joining of water with the Word of God. The Lord's Supper is the joining of bread and wine with the Word of God. Without the Word of God, the water is just plain water, and the bread and wine, mere bread and wine. Without words, there is no Christianity. It is not surprising, therefore, that people can assume that Christianity is merely words, that there is no action. When Christianity is assumed to be merely words, it becomes somewhat like a parlor game. There's talk, 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 and that's interesting. But everybody does what he or she wishes. Everybody does what they were going to do anyway. There's a good reason why we act this way with Christianity. It's pleasant, it's non-threatening. Since when did talk ever hurt anybody? You're the one also who gets to judge all the talk. If there's talk that you like, then you can like it, but if there's talk that you don't like, then you can just brush it aside. You're the one who's left in control. But genuine Christianity is not mere talk. God actually exists, and he does stuff. He blesses and he curses. He punishes and he rewards. The life we live is seen and judged by God already in this world. He threatens to punish all who break his commandments. Therefore, we should not do anything against them. He promises grace and every blessing to all who keep his commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. However, this is not the only possible explanation for why our life goes the way that it does. In fact, believing that we are subject to God's actions is a very rare way to look at life, even among Christians. Instead, people understand that life might be, for example, a matter of chance or luck. The reason why good things happen is because you happen to be lucky, and the reason why bad things happened is because you were unlucky. Or there's that old saying that builds on this idea, people make their own luck. That is to say that successful people put themselves in the right position at the right time to score big time. So you, then, are the one who is responsible for your successes and failures. God has nothing or very little to do with it. This is by no means an exhaustive list of possible explanations and philosophies about life. There are many more, but already we can see how the claims that Christianity makes about God's actions in our life for whatsoever might happen to us can be doubtful. Who's to say that what happened is because of God? Maybe it's just luck. Maybe it's hard work. Maybe it's science and technology. So long as it is felt that we can really not know what is going on, we seemingly are free to believe whatever we want. Sure, we hear the words, we might hear the threats and promises, but who knows whether they'll really be carried out. But it will not always be this way. Our beliefs and our actions have consequences. One day it will be made plain, because the threats and promises that God has made will be confirmed by action. God will do what he wants then, and we won't be in control. It won't matter if people like it or don't like it. God is going to act. This will bring to an end all the competing philosophies about life. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. On the last day, the Holy Spirit will raise you and all the dead and give eternal life to all those whom the Holy Spirit has kept together with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. The unbelievers, on the other hand, will remain in their guilt for the sins they've committed. As the hymn writer puts it, those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see. The power and glory of this day that is coming is of such a nature that we cannot really be prepared for it. It's too much for us. It's like staring at the sun. Our eyes aren't strong enough to do it. Simultaneously, it will be the best day that has ever been, as well as the worst day that has ever been, depending upon what a person believes in. Those who believe that Jesus is Lord will experience it one way. Those who have believed in other gods will experience it like the criminals that we all are by nature. So we're just going to have to wait for these words to be replaced by actions. At that moment that God should choose to convert the last sinner whom he's chosen for salvation, and immediately thereafter to bring this world to an end. I believe our gospel reading today, though, is a little more approachable than that great and glorious day that it's a reflection of. The reason why it's a little more approachable is because it includes things that we have already seen. Nobody has seen the kinds of things that will take place at the end. All of us, on the other hand, have been to a funeral. We've seen the casket in the front of the church containing the body of someone we've known and loved. We've seen the casket being moved from the church to the graveyard. Then that body has been placed into the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. But in our gospel reading, something interrupted these proceedings. Jesus was moved when he saw the scene before him. A young man had died. The death of the young shows us what death is really like. It is no friend of ours. It is hateful and vile and sorrowful when a young person dies. Death surely is our greatest enemy. But there was added sorrow in that this boy's mother had nobody close to comfort her. Her husband had died. The body in the casket was her only child. Bitter tears were streaming down her cheeks. So Jesus came up to her and said, "Don't cry." In fact, he interrupted the whole proceedings. There's a rhythm and expectation to these kinds of things. If someone interrupted the procession of the casket from the inside of the church as it was making its way to the hearse, it would be rather shocking. But that is what Jesus did. He told the men who were carrying the casket to stop. He put his hand on the casket and said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and started talking. If you think about how these things go and what people expect to happen and the solemn mood that always accompanies these proceedings, then you know that the people who were watching the procession must have screamed when the boy sat up out of surprise, if for no other reason. I doubt that that casket was lowered carefully and slowly so that the boy could get out. I'm sure that the pallbearers wanted to get away from this thing. For who would expect that the dead coming to life would be anything other than a nightmare? Indeed, Luke reports that they were not just afraid. He personifies fear and says that fear reached out and grabbed them as though it had arms or tentacles. But quickly their fear was also being mingled with and ultimately overtaken by joy. The tragedy was going away. This young man, cut down in his prime, was no longer cold and stiff and greenish white. His cheeks were rosy, and his eyes were bright. He probably felt better than he had for a long time. His mother, who probably never dared to wish even for one more hug from her son, was reunited with him safe and sound. The people started to speak with wonder. "A mighty prophet has risen among us." They tingled, and their stomachs did flip-flops as they said, "God has visited his people." Those are not sad words, but words that ring with joy. This event is so unusual and stark and dramatic that it's almost hard to believe, especially if you put yourself in these people's shoes. It's like it says in the Luther quotation that's on the back of your bulletin this morning, "Our old Adam thinks that all the miracles that God does are impossible." But God is not waiting around, seeing if it's okay with you to do what he does, waiting and seeing if you think it's reasonable or not. God does what he does regardless of what we might think about it, whether we think it belongs at a funeral or not, whether we think the end of the world should go the way that it will. God's word is clear about what is happening and what will happen. God is already intimately involved in our lives. What happens to us is no accident. It is not luck. We should fear his wrath, therefore, and not do anything against his commandments. We should also love and trust in him, for he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But in this world, we are living in a time of faith. We have his word. We know what he tells us, so our faith is clear. But there are others who believe, teach, and confess something else. Thus, in this present world, God's word can be ignored, misinterpreted, or denied. It will not always be this way. When Jesus acted, it didn't really matter what anybody else might have said about it. I wouldn't be surprised if there were one or two of that crowd who put their reason to work and came up with a natural explanation. The boy must not have actually been dead after all. He was just passed out and suddenly revived. It was just luck that it happened at the exact moment that Jesus spoke. Such is the stubbornness of our unbelieving hearts. But in general, Jesus' actions were unmistakable. They were plain for all to see, and that is how it will be at the end of the world, but to an even greater extent. Jesus' actions with this dead man were a foreshadowing of something greater. For this young man was not resurrected to an eternal life. He returned to an earthly life. The greater resurrection from the dead at the end of the world will bring to completion the new creation. We will have bodies like Jesus' glorified, resurrected body. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Sin and death will be put away once and for all, the first time that we will ever experience that. And finally, we shall see God in all of his holiness, power, and majesty. It will be like looking at the sun, but obviously infinitely greater than that. Our eyes will have been strengthened so that we'll be able to bear it. Having been made holy by Jesus' blood, we will not be afraid. As I speak to you today, these are just words. They are God's own promises, and so they are true, but they can also be denied. Most people, in fact, will deny them. They'll continue to go on living like they always have, believing in luck or themselves or who knows what else. But it will not always be this way. One day Jesus will come in the clouds with great power and glory together with the angels. Faith will be replaced by sight. Brace yourself. That will be a tremendous day. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.